For those of you who don't know, Pastor Gene and Miss Mel are at Assembly of the Ocean right now. They are enjoying a vacation, much needed rest. So we just continue to pray for their safe travels. But he trusted us to do this today. So Joe Ellis, Pastor Joe, we're going to be here. We're going to bring you a word today. And God has been speaking this word and brewing it for the past few weeks when Pastor Gene told us that this is what he wanted to do. And we just said strong fathers. And so that's what we're going to bring to you. Joe Ellis is going to kick us off. So strap up. Let's have a good time.
Well, well, happy Father's Day from me to you. First of all, I want to start by giving honor to my pastor. I know you guys may be easy, but I'm a handful. So I want to give honor to him. Give honor to my family, my beautiful wife. I also want to give honor to you two. Man, what an awesome message this morning. I mean, it was amazing. So, well, for those of you who don't know, Garrett, if you can go ahead and put that slide up on the screens, I am Front Row Joe, and this is my family right here. So we're a blended family. Shout out to the blended families. And so we have Lauren standing next to me. That's my biological child. Then we have Chandler standing next to our daughter-in-law, Tatiana, and that's Amy's biological child. Then we have Velvet and Armani, which are Amy's biological children, but I've adopted everybody, so we're just one big happy family. And so then, last but not least, we got the grandbaby. Let me tell you something. When you step over that line of having some grandbabies, hey, it takes it to a whole new level. And I'm kind of nervous for when she learns how to say, Amy is Sugar, and I'm Papa J. I wanted to be Big Pimpin', but I got overruled. And so, you know, them grandparents' names, that's our deal now. So I'm Papa J, so I look out for the day that she's able to say Papa J in Target, because we're going to be in trouble. And so grandchildren are awesome. But for those of you who don't know, we got married. We've been married for about 5 years now. And you guys see us on Sunday morning and think, man, everything's good in the hood, which it is. We're a happy family, man. Amy and I have both been through enough tragedy in our life that we're just going to live life to the fullest. I'm living life wild and full blast because life is short. You know, the last memory that my girls have of their biological father and Amy, her late husband, is being carried out in a body bag after a home explosion. So, you know, I mean, it's just life is short. And so we're going to live life to the fullest. We're going to love God. We're going to love our neighbor. And we're going to teach everybody to do the same. And so I was living in Arkansas and working on the road. And Amy was up here. And so I came in. I was raging alcoholic, depressed, just working like a maniac, just thinking I had life by the horns. And I came to my sister's home. She wanted me to stay over there because she was scared I was going to commit suicide. And I came in. I'd lived here like 27 years ago for a couple of years and met Amy then. And she said, you hear what happened to Amy? And I said, Amy who? I didn't know nothing about, you know, it's been 14, 15 years. She told me, I said, I'm finna marry her. She said, you can't marry her right now. I said, I'm not, but I'm fixing to marry her. And so she said yes, and I'm a handful. I'm a tornado. And so I'm thankful for that. But, you know, I want to talk a little bit this morning about love. And it's a hard subject for me, because being raised the way I was, my father was in the home, but he wasn't present in the home, and never told me he loved me, and probably spoke a handful of words our whole existence. And so not feeling or hearing that love, not really seeing the affection side of love, I really didn't know what love was until a few years ago that I started dissecting it and figuring myself out. And so it's a hard word. And if I can just help one man in here today, then one father in here today, I feel like I've done my job. Fathers, we are going to show our children love somehow or another. It's either going to be a negative example or a positive example, but you will, if you're around your children, you will show them an example of love. And so growing up, my example of love was just coming home, sitting on the couch, not talking to nobody, not showing my mom any affection, not showing anybody any affection, sitting down, drinking beer and smoking weed, getting up the next morning, going back to work and do the whole process all over again. So that's what I thought love was. And so when I got to become a father, man, I just worked my rear end off and didn't show my kids any affection, didn't show anybody any affection. I just worked. That's all I've ever seen. And so one way or another, fathers, you're going to show your children love. And so most of the time, it's what we were showed. So if you had a great example, then you're going to show a great example, you know. And so I know today is painful for a lot of you in this room. You may have lost your father this past year, but we're going to be real today. If you're religious, I'm sorry, but we're going to be real today. And I'm just going to be real honest with you guys. I'm glad my father's gone, so I ain't got to fake it no more. And don't feel sorry for me, because everything's good on my side. But the bottom line is, I didn't even know the man. So how could I love somebody I didn't even know? And so that may be too real for some of you guys, and I apologize, but that's just the truth. So I'm glad he's not here, so I don't have to fake it no more. Write the card down, you know, and write the word love, knowing you never showed it to me. So I don't even know how to show it back to you. And so I know some of you guys had a great father, and I am sorry if he passed away this past year and you don't have a chance to celebrate this day with him. But, you know, I was thinking when Pastor Gene asked me to do this, I didn't want to do the prodigal son story, you know, that's kind of wore out. And so I was like, I said, Holy Spirit, you got to speak to me, because I don't care about being unique. I don't care about everybody saying, hey, man, it's awesome. I just want to help somebody. And I know that if I say the prodigal son, they may have heard it already and may tune it out. So I feel like the Holy Spirit directed me to John chapter 21. And a little backstory. This is after the resurrection, after the crucifixion. Jesus rose from the dead. So, you know, Peter was with Jesus when they was coming to get him. And so when they came to get Jesus, Peter cut the dude's ear off. And then we all know that Peter denied him three times, and the rooster crowed. We all know that. And so this is after all that. Jesus comes back to Peter because he wants Peter to know, hey, look, man, I still love you. Even though you denied me, even though you was angry in that situation, I still love you. And so this is Jesus talking to Peter. He said, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than this? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said to Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And it kind of hurt Peter's feelings. And the Bible said Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him for the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And so we see an example here of Peter. And no doubt his dad was a fisherman. And so he probably seen the love example of anger. So I was thinking, man, God, is that why he cut the dude's ear off? Was that his example of love to Jesus? He's like, look, I love you, so I'm going to be angry and cut the dude's ear off. Maybe so. Who knows? But I thought, man, that might be it, because that's all he's ever seen. And so I was thinking about that. And then after all that, after Peter denies him, Jesus comes back to him and says, hey, I want to make sure you know, just so you know that you know, man, I love you. And oftentimes we as fathers forget to use that word a lot. And so there are five different types of love languages: words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. Those are all positive love languages. Now, on the other hand, there are negative love languages that you guys may have seen growing up: anger, flight, where you just leave. You guys may have been walked out on as a child from your father, and so you're repeating the same process, like, hey, when something gets too good to be true, I'm leaving, I'm flighting, I'm leaving. Also, a lot of us implode. That's my problem. Like, I get silent because that's all I've ever seen. So when things get difficult or tough, I just shut down and I implode, because that's what I'm comfortable with, because that's what I'm used to. And so I'm telling you right now, fathers in the room, we are going to give an example of a love language to our children. It's either going to be negative or positive. Which one will you be? I'm telling you right now, one of the greatest things you can do for your children is physical touch and affirmation. Fathers, our children need physical touch and affirmation above all else. Okay? Your children need to hear you say, I love you. And I understand, guys, hey, look, we're a blended family. Okay? I love these kids. I mean, I'll do anything for them. They can call me in the middle of the night. I'll do anything for them. But I'll just be straight honest with you guys. Sometimes when they say I love you and I'm not in the right state mentally, it's weird to me. I'm like, man, this kind of freaks me out. Like, I'm not sure about all this. I know I love them. And my deal was when I met you, when I married your mother, I told you I loved you. If something changes, I'll let you know. That's not the right way. And so I know I love them, but it's weird because sometimes it just doesn't feel right. And that's when I have to check myself. And I'd say, you know what? Hold on. That's a generational curse. That's something it was passed down from my father. And that's not right. That's not true. And so I have to fight those feelings and I have to fight those emotions all the time because it's like, I want to be the best dad possible. I don't want anybody in this room to beat me. I want to be the best. And so I have to work on that. So fathers, if you're here today and that's kind of weird to you, I'm saying keep going. Keep doing it. It's not too late. It's not too late to change. It's not too late to accept that. It's not too late to fight past those feelings of that weirdness when it comes to saying I love you from your children just because you hadn't heard it from your father. And so studies have shown that in young children, if they're exposed to just 20 minutes a day of physical touch or affirmation, their brains develop at a much higher rate. That's a statistic. Also, statistics show that when a preteen is shown affirmation and physical touch, it leads to a fewer psychological problems when they grow old. And so I'm telling you guys, it's important. As a father, we must show love. We must show physical touch. We must show affirmation. You know, one of the things that was hard for me when I was growing up is my father came to one. I played football since I was 7 to about to 12th grade. My father came to one game when I was 10 and said, if you can't do no better than that, I'm not coming back. I don't tell you that to feel sorry for me. Don't feel sorry for me because it's good in the hood on this side. I'm just saying I've learned a lot, but that's the truth. And so, you know, as a father now, I'm looking at that going, man, I get mad, Mike, when I see you have a relationship with your son because I'm thinking, what did I do so wrong to my dad? What did I do so wrong as a child that my dad couldn't show me he loved me? How did I mess up? And so for years, I've carried that until a couple of years ago when my wife's like, look, we got to figure something out. You know, I see you and I know you're a kind person. I know you, you know, but we got to figure something out. And I'm like, I said, baby, I know I want to figure something out. I don't want to be like this. And so we started peeling back the onion and realizing, I didn't even realize that affected me. I'd just been buried it for so long. I didn't realize the way that I was raised by my father affected the way I was a father to my children. But I'm telling you guys, it's true. You're showing love one way or another. And so we have got to fix this problem, guys. We got to. And I'm telling you, it's not too late. And so you say, well, how can I fix the problem, Joe? I've kind of identified it. I see where you're going. I feel what you're talking about. You're talking to me. How can we fix the problem? Number one thing is, we got to recognize there is a problem. You may not be a bad guy. I didn't feel like I was a bad guy. I'd go along a little while, and then my mom would text me out of the blue, and I'd spiral downhill. Then I'd get back uphill. I'd go along a little while, and my mom would text me again, or my sister, and I'd spiral back downhill. I'm like, what is wrong with me? Why can I be so good on one hand and be so bad on the other? And then I realized so you got to recognize there is a problem, and this is going to come to the next one. I'm getting ready to blow some people's mind now. You got to seek a therapist. It wasn't until I sat down with that therapist and started realizing, man, that's why. I didn't even ever know that. That's why I'm like that. That's why I do this. That's why it's weird for my children to say I love you, and it's hard for me to say it back. Not because I don't, but I just never heard it. My grandparents never said it to my dad, so my dad never said it to me. It was just a learned behavior. So we're talking about two generations. But I'm telling you right now, the generation's going to stop with me. I'm not letting it go any further. And so it's just a learned behavior. My grandparents on my mother's side never told me they loved me. Good grandparents. I'm not saying that it wasn't good grandparents, but they never told me they loved me. So I sought it out from all kinds of men in my life, bosses. I'd work. I could be scheduled to come up here and see my daughter and my son, and I'd work because my boss was, because I wanted to make him proud. And so we got to recognize there is a problem, talk to a therapist. Then the third thing is we need to seek out help from a mentor or your spouse. It's important to talk to people, guys. It's important to open up. Amy can tell you we had a discussion last night. And I'm going to tell you right now, it sucks opening up. Man, it's terrible. It makes you feel like about that big. Amy's like, why don't you open up more often? I'm like, I don't want to come to you and tell you I feel like a failure. Who wants to do that? Hey, babe, I messed up. I feel like a failure. And so we got to find help in a mentor or your spouse. And then number four, and you're going to ask, a lot of you religious folks going to ask, why you didn't put that number one, is you got to seek God. And the reason I didn't put that number one, and I'm about done, is the fact of until you recognize a problem, God can't help you. There ain't going to be no help. You have to recognize there's a problem first before God can help you. So I want to leave you guys with this. When we're born, we look like our parents. When we die, we look like our decisions.
Yeah, yeah. Man, that was good. That was good. So I don't have a whole slideshow of my family, but I'll tell you about them real quick, and then I'll get straight into the meat. You know, as a chef, I got to get into the meat and potatoes. Joe just gave you a nice little appetizer. But Tristan, he's my oldest. Awesome. We adopted all three of our kids. Been super blessed by that. I joke all the time. I tell them they adopted me, which is true because it's a two-way streak. And they've changed my life more than I could imagine. But Tristan's serving at his church. He's plugged in and doing the technology stuff over there. And Ellis, he has Ehlers Danlos syndrome. He has cerebral palsy, know a lot of stuff. And sometimes his body just hurts, especially after spine surgery. So this has been a pretty rough weekend for him. So we're praying for him, but he's at home resting. And then God said, hey, you need some diversity to match your wife. So he gave me a scoop of vanilla as well. My daughter, Aaliyah, is in the kids class, and she keeps me on my toes. And we can't afford the Target, but she did learn how to say daddy in Walmart, and so that's where we go. So she got me hooked over there. So through the road in the journey of adoption, it's got me thinking about how important mentors are in our lives. And so strong fathers mentor, and every Timothy needs a Paul. Well, Mike, what do you mean by that? 2 Timothy 2 verses 1 and 2 says, you then, my son, be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So today I want to talk about something that I feel like our world desperately needs, our culture desperately needs, and it's not just strong men. It's not just successful men. It's not just men who can provide. Although all those are strong things, my ladies in the house are like, hold up, Mike, we need all of those, brother. Like, I don't want no scrub. Scrub is, okay. I told my wife I was going to get in the pocket. Sometimes I'm like Patrick Mahomes when I preach. I jump out of the pocket, Johnny, and then I got to get right back in it or I'll get all off my notes. So I'll like tear my ACL or Achilles or whatever he did if I don't stay in the pocket. But all those things are important, but our world needs men who are willing to invest in the next generation. And Paul understood something that was super powerful. If the gospel was going to continue long after he was gone, he had to make sure that he invested and had people walk alongside him to carry that out. And so Paul found a young man named Timothy. And he brought him alongside him. He taught him, he encouraged him, he corrected him, he challenged him, and he showed him what it looked like to follow Jesus. And Paul didn't just preach sermons, but he built people And that's what we're called to do as men. We're called to build people. We're called to raise people up. We're called to train up the next generation. We're called to say, hey, this is that you might not have been shown this, but I'm going to show you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to move you along. And that's what Paul did. And that's our assignment as men. The greatest thing that you'll ever build is not a business. It's not a farm. It's not a piece of land. It's not a bank account. The biggest thing that you'll ever build is people. And when we treat our kids and when we look at our little ones as not just our kids, because sometimes we get this mentality, that's my baby. You ain't gonna mess with my baby. Sometimes we have to allow our kids to learn and we have to allow our kids to grow. But when we get this mentality that this is a child of God who I have to train up to be a soldier in God's army, it hits different. And the responsibility of us as parents, that thought process hits different. And so for me, it's the greatest thing that we'll leave for our kids is not what we leave for them, it's what we leave in them. And this is where I'm going to get a little bit super passionate, because we live in a world right now to where the society says men have to do this and we have to have that and we have to have this number and we have to be all of these things. And so we start to believe this mindset and we forget that now we're go, 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 go. And we're trying to keep up and we got this and we got that and we got to have all these side hustles to just make up because my kids need this and they need the next pair of this shoes and they're trying out for this sport and that sport. And I got to make sure they have all these things, and we forget to actually just sit and invest in them. And I've had a lot of great mentors in my life. Many of you are in this room right now, and I would not have made it through the last 3 years of my life, let alone through the last 10, 15, 20 years of my life with great men of God walking alongside me saying, no, you're better than this. We're not going to settle for this right now. I'm going to show you the way right now. No, I know you're a little bit down on yourself, but God has called you to be better. He has called you to be greater, and that's what our generation needs right now. And I have so many conversations that literally just breaks my heart about young people trying to do life the right way. They're trying. We're getting married. God says for us to get married. God says for us to do that. And one of my really great friends was like, man, after we get married, it's just like everybody leaves you. What's next? What's next? Everybody just quits once you get to certain seasons of your life, and we don't know what to do. And so now the cycle continues. It's like I'm a young man and I'm trying to be a young husband and I'm trying to be a young father, and I don't know what to do, and I'm too scared to tell anybody I don't know what to do, because now I don't look qualified and I look less qualified. So I'm just going to hold it in. I'm going to do the same thing, and I'm just going to do it the way that my dad always done it. And then the cycle continues. But I'm telling you, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The cycle stops with me. And if that means the devil's going to tug on me a little bit harder, the devil's going to pull me down, the devil's going to try to make sure that he overtakes my mind, I can stand up and I can say, no, I'm a child of God. I am wonderfully, fearfully, beautifully made. The devil can back down because he doesn't have any control. And when I start to surround myself around good men and I start to enter into a conversation with godly men, and iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another, I don't stay there. And so I'm going to speak this to every single man in this room. I don't care if you're 80 and I don't care if you're 20. Having a mentor is so important. Because when we isolate ourselves and we do life alone, then we get trapped and we start believing things that aren't true. One of my favorite examples in scripture is Elijah and Elisha. Elijah invited Elisha to walk beside him. Elisha watched how Elijah handled opposition. He watched how he heard the voice of God. He watched how he responded when things got difficult. Sometimes that's your greatest testimony of the gospel, is when things get hard, I stay planted. When things get hard, I still show up. When things don't make sense to me, I'm going to show up anyways. When I don't really know what's going on, I don't have a lot of clarity right now, but wisdom says to show up and put myself in the presence of other believers and put myself in rooms where people are at least talking about God. Even though I feel like I'm in a season and a place to where I may not hear from God, I'm going to still put myself in positions to where I hear from God. And I'm going to surround myself around people that hear from God. Now, I'm not talking about going out and getting your, man, Mike, I watch late night psychology show every night, and what he told me was I'm good. No, make sure you have wisdom when you're finding other people to speak into your life. Make sure you're getting godly wisdom because it's very important. But just like Elisha and Elijah, because he allowed Elisha to watch him for all those years, when it was time for him to move on, Elisha felt like he was ready to take that mantle. And so my question to you is, if God calls you home today or tomorrow, who takes over your mantle? Have you been investing into somebody to where you're like, they can carry on the gospel because of what I poured into them? And I'm guilty of this because I have big dreams, I have big goals, I have big aspirations, and if I'm not careful, I get myself on this hamster wheel of all of these goals and all of these checklists and all of these things, and then I begin to kind of lose sight, and then one day turns into 10 days, turns into 15 days, and the next thing you know is we're inconsistent. And we stop showing up and doing things that we know God has called us to do, which is my... We all need a mentor, people to push us. And maybe nobody mentored you. Maybe your father wasn't there. Maybe you had to learn everything the hard way. And somewhere along the way, that cycle has to stop. And somewhere a man has to stand up and say, it may not have happened for me, but it can happen through me. It may not have happened for me, but it can happen through me. Psalm 68 says that God is a father to the fatherless, and he is a defender of the widows. And I know that this word sounds like it's just for all the fellas today, but ladies, it's for you as well. Because there's a Naomi that needs a Ruth, just like there's a Timothy that needs a Paul. There's somebody that needs to say, hey, I'm no better than you. I don't have this whole thing figured out, but what I can tell you is what the Word of God says and how he worked in my life and how he can work in yours too. Because there's going to be kids coming out of that kid's classroom today, and they're going to ask mommy, and they're going to ask some tough questions of like, hey, we talked a lot about dads today, but we don't talk about that a lot at home. And I'm going to get emotional because I can relate to this. I can relate to being that kid. But if I didn't have men of the church step up and walk alongside my mama in some hard seasons and to say, there's some knuckleheaded boys, but I see how they can be men of God, then me and my brothers wouldn't be here today. So there's some kids that's on the other side of this wall that needs us to step up, and it needs us to fill the gap. Amen. There's some fathers in here that's like, man, Mike, I would be a good dad, and I just don't understand. I'm trying to trust God's plan, but my wife right now, she's on her third miscarriage, and we're trying to conceive. We don't know what that looks like. Maybe your journey is going to look a lot like ours, and it looks like adoption, and I tell you that that's okay, because it's what you leave in the next generation that's important. Maybe your father never told you that you mattered, like Joe's story, but God says that you do. Maybe your father never told you that he was proud of you, but God says that you are his workmanship. You are created for a purpose. Maybe your father walked away and you got some bitterness, but God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be close to you. I am near to you like a brother. So I don't know where you fall at, but the reason this mentorship thing is so important, the reason this iron sharpens iron thing is so important, the reason we have to be elbowed up with other believers is because there's people out here that believe these lies, and until they get in a round with other believers and they can hear the truth about themselves and then begin to heal, we can let them know that, hey, we're not perfect as men, and we will mess up and we will drop the ball and we will fall short, but I can walk alongside you of a father who will never fail you, and I can show you his receipts. I can show you what he did in my life. And the church should be a place where every Timothy finds that Paul, where every Naomi finds that Ruth, where every hurting heart finds a child where to be encouraged, where every widow finds some support, where every fatherless son finds the guidance, where every fatherless daughter finds protection and finds peace and finds healing, where every broken child finds a place to be put back together, because we're a church that says, you may be hurting, but we're going to lift you up. We're going to rise you up. We're going to be here with you. We're going to help you march forward in the name of Jesus. Because one day the truth is we'll all leave this earth. And when we do, the greatest testimony won't be what we accumulated, how big of a house we left, how huge that inheritance was. It will be who we influence for Christ. And so when we begin to look at our kids like they are our calling, it hits just a little bit different. And so my prayer is that we would rise up and be examples of who God has called us to be as a church. So let's rise up and be that family that we know that God has called us to be. And let the question, who is Timothy? Amen. Who is my Timothy? Pastor Joe.
Good job, Michael. First of all, I want to tell you that, you know, we're talking a lot about fathers and how we can do better. And I can just tell you right now that every father that's in this house right now, you this isn't a message for you because you guys are here. No, I'm kidding. I want to say I am so encouraged to see so many fathers and men in our church. And so would you just give yourselves a round of applause for being in the house of God on Father's Day? Even with bad weather, you guys are like, let's do it. Let's come to church. Let's come to church. So we're talking about strong fathers this morning. We're talking about how strong fathers need to love, even if they, you know, didn't have the best example for love. We're talking about strong fathers mentor, and if you have a kid, you have a built-in mentor right there. But one of the things that you said was, you know, Timothy sought out someone, or Paul sought out Timothy to mentor. And so that was an encouragement to me that even though I do have children, but I probably need to seek out somebody that I can mentor, because it's part of my goal too. And the last part that we want to talk about, strong fathers protect. And when I think of protecting, I usually tend to think, I tend to think, I got my gun, you know, I got my 12 gauge, hiding under the bed, you know. I tend to think, you know, offensively, like what happens when someone comes on my property? I'll tell a story. We had an opportunity a long time ago to flip a house that was in our neighborhood, and it was an experience to say the least. And the previous owners of that home, we'll just say they needed Jesus. Okay, you just imagine what you want to imagine with that. And after we purchased the home, it was in disarray, and it needed some work. And one of the things it needed was a fence, because the fence that was there was in just pieces and shambles. And we would have multiple animals and people coming through the property. And I remember the first thing we needed to do was fix the fence. We needed to create some kind of a barrier, some kind of a wall to protect the investment. And it reminded me of a story of Nehemiah in the Bible, where the walls of Jerusalem have been completely obliterated by the enemy. And they're just in shambles. And he asks the king, he says, King, can I please go to Jerusalem and help rebuild the walls? And the king gives him permission. He goes and he starts building his wall. And then in Nehemiah chapter 4, it starts talking a lot about the struggles that they faced and what that looked like, and how there were so many things that came against them. You know, when you have a plan, okay, especially if it's a plan for good, you're going to face adversity. You're going to face an enemy. And in the story with Nehemiah, it was a guy by the name of Sanballat, which I guess if I had a name like that too, I'd be kind of gross. But Sanballat and Tobiah, they were angry. In fact, in verse 7 of Nehemiah chapter 4, it said, when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. Guys, I want to remind you that we as fathers, it's our responsibility to love, it's our responsibility to mentor, but it's our responsibility to protect. And guys, we're building a wall, okay? We're building something in our family. We're building protective boundaries to protect our kids, you know, and to protect our families. And it's not just a physical boundary. It's not just something that's going to protect my physical children. But you're building a spiritual wall. You're building an emotional wall to protect their spiritual and their emotional health as well, too. And when you choose to do that, you're going to have a Sanballat and Tobiah coming after you. And you're going to have to find things to protect your family. Let me tell you what Nehemiah did. Verse 7, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Amorites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored, and the gaps were beginning to be closed. They became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem to create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. Because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Guys, as we're building our wall, we have to set a watchman. We have to be the watchman of our family. We have to say, no, we're not going to watch that. No, that part won't come into our home. No, I really don't want you hanging out with that kid. You can invite that kid to church. But I don't want you out late with that guy. I don't think this is the guy for you, daughter. I really don't. It's our job to build that wall. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah, here's what he said, and this might be where you're at today. It says, the strength of the laborers are failing, and there is so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. Maybe you've been trying to build a wall. Maybe you've really been struggling. Maybe you've come against some things where you're trying to protect your family, and it just feels like you're kind of at your wit's end, and you don't know what else to do. The adversary said here, and this is the enemy speaking to you. It says, they will neither see us nor see anything until we come in their midst and kill them all, that the work will cease. Here's what's great. Verse 13, Nehemiah says this, I positioned men in the lower parts of the wall at the openings. I set people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. I looked and I arose and I said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, here's what he said. He said, do not be afraid of them. Remember that the Lord is great and awesome. And to fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. The encouragement to you guys this morning is this. Gentlemen, as we are called to love, whether we had the experience of feeling love or not, to mentor, whether we've been mentored or not, and to protect, our goal is to step up and to not be afraid and to fight for our families and our kids. Amen? What did they use? The Bible says they used their swords, their spears, and their bows. They used what they had. They didn't go find an empty tank out on the side of the road and said, let's go use this and protect it. They didn't go find cannons. They didn't go find a trebuchet, whatever those things are. They didn't find any of that mess. They found what they had in their hands. And gentlemen, I want to tell you right now, you have something in your control right now. You have something in your hands right now, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Almighty God. I find it funny that my son this morning was telling us, you know, the difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day, you know, and it's like Mother's Day is like, oh, breakfast in bed, and oh, what can we do for your mom? And, you know, Father's Day is like, here's my half a banana, you want it? Happy Father's Day, you know? It also is a skit where it's like, you know, Mother's Day is all about love and this and that, whatever, and then Father's Day is all like, guys, you need to do better and this and that, whatever. And I found it hilarious because I realized that, you know, honestly, all of us, none of us have it all together. Us dudes just wear it, you know, like you guys can tell we don't have it together. Ladies, you do a really good job of hiding, and I'm just telling you that. But the bottom line is this: Nehemiah knew that it wasn't for the strength of the laborers. It was because God told him to go do it. And God gave him the strength to build that wall. God gave him the wisdom to put the pieces back together. God gave them the ability to put the gates back up and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So you don't have to figure out, you don't have to feel like all of this is just on your shoulders, gentlemen. You have a partner. You have someone to follow after, and that is Jesus Christ. He has been the best father. God has given us the best father example that we can think of. Jesus uses this, analogy about shepherds, and he talks about how in New Testament times, shepherds, they would kind of back the sheep up into a corner. And if there was like a fence that they were in to protect the sheep or whatever, a lot of times the shepherd would actually lay down on the entry of the gate. So that way, the only way anything could come in or out had to go through the shepherd. And I want to encourage us guys that we can be the door to the walls of our house and just making sure that anything coming in and coming out has to go through us. And let us be that sacrificial shepherd who will lay down and be the gate. You know, Jesus tells us in that story that he is that shepherd, that the sheep know his name, and that he is the door to the flow, to the flock. And so if you're here today, and your question, and you've got this thing in your heart. You're like, you know what? I didn't have a good father. I don't really know what a good father looks like. And I hear you talking a lot about God and how an amazing father he is. And I feel, you know, I hear all the story. But you're saying, Joe, I don't know this God that you talk about. Good news, you're in the right place. Because there was a man who came and walked this earth, who died on the cross for our sins so that we could have communion with the Father again.